A few years ago, about this time of year, I participated in a Bible study that covered the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus. It was a wonderfully produced series that vividly and accurately portrayed the excruciating death of Christ. And I remember as I watched those videos, we saw Jesus in the garden bleeding great drops of blood as he prepared to go to the cross. We witnessed this emotional turmoil as Jesus' closest friends betray him and abandon him when Roman and Jewish leaders come to arrest him. We heard Jesus' mother cry out in agony as she stood at a post watching her son be beaten so severely that the flesh was ripped off of his body. We walked with Jesus down the road to Golgotha, where he was crushed beneath the weight of this heavy cross. We stood beside Roman guards as they drove nails into the hands and feet of God. And we waited as Jesus slowly suffocated before finally giving up his spirit in death. And friends, as I watched those videos and saw my Lord be betrayed and beaten to death, I found my heart, sadly, to be mostly cold and unaffected. Yes, I would twinge when the hammer met the nail, and I would shift in my seat when the whip ripped across his back. But I wasn't broken over my sin. I wasn't experiencing joy for what Christ had done for me, and I wasn't driven to worship. My guess is that many of you would have a similar experience. The story of the cross no longer moves you. You've seen it 100,000 times in pictures and movies as you've grown up in the church. Maybe you're unaffected because to you the death of Christ is more just a precursor to what happens on Sunday. He just dies so that he can be raised again a few days later. Maybe your heart is unmoved because you've forgotten, or maybe you just really don't know what the purpose of the cross is. I mean, why would God die anyway, right? But for whatever reason, our hearts are often cold when we think about the cross. And if that's you, and if you would like your heart not to be so cold, if you would like not to be so unaffected by this great central truth of Christianity, will you read with me from the book of Romans? In Romans 3:21 through 26, the beauty and saving power of the cross are gloriously revealed. This text teaches us with striking clarity just what took place on a hill far away 2,000 years ago. It is the heart of the gospel. The primary truth we learn in this passage is that everything required to secure salvation happened on the cross. The cross is no triviality. It's not just an event that takes place so that Jesus can come back to life on Easter Sunday. Jesus' death on the cross accomplished salvation. There's a very important implication in that sentence that we have to come to grips with. It's what makes the cross so amazing. That is, if the cross accomplished our salvation, it means there was something that we had to be saved from. There was a problem that needed to be rectified. As Paul opens up these first few chapters of Romans, he tells us what that problem is. He says it like this in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. John Stott, in his famous book, The Cross of Christ, eloquently defines the wrath of God this way. God's wrath is His steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations. Wrath is God's righteous anger, His unrelenting punishment of sinners. Paul then clarifies that not just some people, not just the really bad people, but all people, every man, woman, and child stands under the wrath of God. Paul goes on to say, what's worse? It's not only that you're a sinner, but that in His wrath, God has given you up so that you only want to sin. Your nature is to be one who rebels against God. In your natural state, you can't help but do what is displeasing to God. Then Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if we don't meet the highest standard of righteousness, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because of our sin, we deserve the full weight of the wrath of God. Unless we forget that day when the wrath of God will be poured out is soon coming. Soon all the unrighteous will justly be cast into hell and they will suffer for all eternity. And no, we can't escape it by good works. Our deeds are like filthy rags, the Bible tells us. On our own, we are without hope. This is the main point of the first few chapters of Romans. You stand before God, a guilty sinner, enslaved to sin, fully deserving of the wrath of God, and there is nothing you can do about it. The righteousness that God requires, you do not have and cannot earn. Now, follow along and breathe a sigh of relief as we read Romans 3, 21 to 26, the heart of the gospel. Paul said, but now. We're just going to stop right there for a couple of minutes. Drink those words in. One pastor, one of my favorite pastors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, there are no more two wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. And why is that? Well, Paul just finished condemning the world to sin, for its sin. He just told us that we're all standing before God without hope, that there is nothing that can be done for us by our own efforts. So what changed from verse 20 to verse 21? It's the cross of Christ. 2,000 years ago on a Friday, much like today, Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the Great I Am, the Creator of all things, the Author of life, died on a cross in the place of sinners. We stand on the but now side of human history. In Christ, God has made it possible for those of us who were without hope to be saved from wrath. Let's keep reading. But now, Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In other words, in Christ on the cross, the righteousness that God requires so that we may enter the kingdom has been made known. And it's available to us not through the law, not through trying to achieve it, not through doing good things, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Then in the rest of the passage, Paul explains how the cross makes it possible for sinners to possess this righteousness that's been revealed. Let's read it. He says, "The righteousness is available to all men, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This passage teaches us that everything required to secure salvation for you and me happened at Calvary. There are three concepts in this passage that demonstrate how the cross secures your salvation. All three are found in verses 24 and 25. Paul says we are justified by grace through the propitiation available in Christ Jesus, or through the redemption available in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. First, the salvation of sinners is secured through propitiation. Propitiation is one of the most important words in the entirety of the Bible. Propitiation means that God's divine wrath is satisfied by the means of a substitutionary offering. In other words, on the cross, the steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising wrath of God that you deserve was poured out on Christ. Jesus was offered as a substitute for you. He took your punishment on the cross. God was punished in your place. And don't miss the key word in verse 25. God put forward Jesus as a propitiation. The cross of Jesus Christ makes two things glaringly obvious: that God's wrath is real and His love is great. God took the initiative to appease His own wrath by the death of His Son because of His great love for you. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christian, you deserve punishment. You deserve wrath. You deserve separation from God and eternal punishment in hell. But now, because of what Jesus has done for you, through faith, what you are getting is forgiveness, the removal of your guilt, the removal of condemnation, the removal of shame, and you are being adopted into the family of God where you will forever and only experience the steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising love of the Father. That's what the cross purchased for you. So now we can say with Isaiah, "I will give thanks to You, O Lord, for You were angry with me. Your anger turned away that You might comfort me." Amen. Not only is salvation secured through propitiation, but also salvation for sinners is secured through redemption. Redemption is the idea of buying something back through the payment of a ransom. As you know, Maggie and I just bought a house, and now every month for the next 30 years, we have to send a check to a lender. Every month, we will receive a letter from our creditors reminding us that our debt has yet to be paid in full. There is no getting around it. We must write that check. My debt stands opposed to me. And friends, in the same way, each of us has a debt to God that stands opposed to us because of our sin. The problem, though, is that we have so offended a holy, righteous God by even the most minute of sins that this debt is impossible to pay. 30 years won't put a dent in it. Had you all eternity to pay back this debt, you couldn't pay it down. You stand before the great creditor of the universe with nothing to pay the debt that you owe. But the good news of the gospel is that God took your debt and nailed it to a cross in the person of Jesus Christ. God paid the debt for you by the death of His Son. And it is gone. Your debt is erased. There is nothing now that stands between you and God. Yes, you were once enslaved to sin. You were once enslaved to this debt. But now, because of redemption, you can say, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Not some sins. Not just a few of them that I committed before I was a Christian. But every sin I have ever committed has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. That's the message of Good Friday. Your sins are gone. Christian, when you're despairing over your sin, when Satan comes at you reminding you of the things that you have done and continue to do, look at that bloody cross where God nailed every one of your sins. And remember that your account reads, paid in full. Salvation is secured through propitiation, redemption, and finally through justification. In justification, we have the positive counterpart to propitiation and redemption. Whereas propitiation and redemption have to do with taking away wrath and enslavement, justification has to do with us putting on. It has to do with God bestowing something on us. This concept of justification brings to mind a scene from a courtroom where God sits as the just, righteous judge ready to cast His judgment on sinners. And because we certainly are guilty sinners, we do not possess the righteousness that God demands. We therefore fully expect that the judge will say, guilty. But in a glorious plot twist, the judge instead declares us to be innocent. Justification is the act of God whereby God declares sinners not only to be forgiven, but to be righteous and innocent in His sight. And therefore, we're enabled to enjoy fellowship with Him. Now, how can God do that? How is it just for God to tell someone that is guilty that they're innocent? Paul answered that question in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, God declared Jesus to be guilty of all of your sin. And because Jesus was righteous, God can declare all of His righteousness to be credited to you through faith. On the cross, God laid all of our sin on Christ and all of His righteousness on us. Christian, you once stood under the wrath of God, unable to save yourself. But now, in Christ, you possess the righteousness of God and stand before Him with no fear of condemnation or death. The message of the cross is radically different from any other religious claim in the world. The Quran says, "No soul shall bear another's burdens." The Bible says that Jesus bore your greatest burden for you. The dying words of Buddha, "Strive without ceasing." The dying words of Jesus, "It is finished." Everything necessary to secure your salvation happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. On the cross, all of God's wrath was satisfied. Your debt was paid and God's righteousness was revealed in you through faith. And here's the most glorious news. You don't have to work for it. It's available through faith if you'll just believe it. Christian, is your faith weak and wavering? Is your heart often cold to the realities of the gospel? Do you find yourself doubting God's love for you? Look at the cross. Behold God's love displayed for you in Jesus. And take heart. You stand righteous and welcomed before God. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but this message is appearing to you to be good news, will you please turn from your sins and trust in Christ? What's holding you back? It's free. You just have to reach out and take it. The wrath of God is coming. But if you will repent and believe, God will count every one of your sins as being paid for by Christ. He'll count you as being righteous, and He'll love you as His own. Tonight we're going to continue celebrating the accomplishment of the cross as we celebrate communion, where we're reminded visibly of what Christ has done for us. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we want you to take communion with us, unless there's some sin in your life that would prevent you from doing so. But if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, would you please let the cup pass? Don't take it, but instead make today the day of salvation.